Well, what is up, Journey family? How are we feeling to be in church today? Come on. It's gonna be a good day to be here. My name is Brad. I am our next gen pastor, and I am so excited that you decided to come and gather with us this weekend. I know. Pastor Mark, our lead pastor, isn't here this weekend. He's preparing for Christmas, and you're gonna have to put up with me for the next couple of minutes. My goal is to not disappoint, okay? My goal. But can we show some love and honor to our lead pastor, Mark? Come on. Pastor Mark, we love you so much. So thankful for you. And while we're doing that, I want to welcome everybody that's joining us at all of our locations. I love how for all weekend long, we get a chance to be one church in many locations. We've got everybody joining us online right now. They are with us. And then everybody at our Hokesson location. Come on, Newark, help me give it up for everybody that's joining us. Love it. So excited to be here. And if this is your first time coming to church this weekend, a huge welcome to you. I'm glad that you are here. And we really are gearing up for Christmas at the Journey because over the next couple of days, starting on Thursday, we're going to have 15 gatherings across all of our locations. And it's going to be an incredible experience. And I want to encourage you with some ways that you can be prepared to be a part of that this Christmas season. I think I've got four things that I'd love to share with you of just some next steps that we can take together as a church. And it starts with this, with Christmas at the Journey. I want to encourage you to invite your friends, invite somebody to come with you for Christmas at the Journey this year. So many different opportunities for them to be a part of this. And here's what I know is that Christmas represents one of the best times of the year to get a yes to an invitation for someone to come to church with you. So I want to encourage you, invite somebody to come with you for any of our Christmas gatherings. We've got invite cards at our locations to be able to send you home with, to send those invites out. If you're online, you can just share the stream right now. That can be like your bonus Christmas invitation right now. You can do that. The second thing I want to encourage us to do is pray. To pray together for those gatherings and the people that are going to find Jesus in those gatherings. Because there's going to be people all year long that their only plans of coming to church are because you invited them or it's their Christmas and Easter routine, everybody. So I want to encourage us to be praying together. Our staff is going to do this as a team this Wednesday at 1:30 to 2 o'clock. So I want to encourage you, wherever you might be, just pause for a moment and pray wherever you are for our gatherings. The third thing I want to encourage you to do is serve. So if you are on the J team, you already know it is an all-in weekend, everybody. Some of you are signed up to serve for like 17 of the 15 gatherings, and I'm so proud of you. Y'all are going to make a difference. I'm thankful for how you're going to serve. If you are not yet on the J team, don't worry. We can dub you an honorary J team member. Your host will tell you more about that at the end of the day. Plugged In Step 1 is happening this weekend, an opportunity for you to learn more about that, but serve for Christmas at the Journey. And then lastly, I want to encourage us all to give this Christmas season. Now, if you are here today and you're still checking out the Journey, you're still trying to figure out what you believe about God, please don't feel any pressure or obligation to give. Instead, I'm talking to the people that would consider the Journey your home church. This is the place where you grow spiritually. Well, if that's you, you've been hearing us talk about our Christmas offering, which has been our opportunity this year to give above and beyond our regular giving to help people find Jesus and follow him fully, help us launch a location, our fourth one in Middletown, Delaware. We're excited about that. Anybody excited to go to Middletown here soon? It's going to be incredible. And many of us have been praying and listening and giving over the last couple of days. And if you haven't given yet, I just very simply want to invite you that you can text GiveTJ to 94,000. And while you're doing that, I want to encourage you that so far, because you are such a generous church, because you are so generous, we already have over $500,000 in the bank ready to launch this location, everybody. And it's amazing. That means that we are 72% of the way to our goal. So all of you math nerds, go ahead, pull out your phones, calculators. No, don't do that. But we are 72% of the way to our goal, and your generosity could help push us across the finish line if that's something that you feel led to do today. But for today, we are officially less than a week until Christmas, everybody. Less than a week until Christmas, which means that my wife and I are running out of time to watch our favorite Christmas movies. How many of you are Christmas movie watchers? You love watching all the Christmas movies. If you are a Hallmark Christmas movie watcher, shame on you. Shame on you. I need an amen from a dude in the room. Come on, somebody. I need them in the chat right now. My wife watches Hallmark Christmas movies all the time. I did a message about it earlier this year. You could go back and listen to it, my annoyance with Christmas movies. But I have an all-time favorite Christmas movie, everybody. Are you ready? It's How the Grinch Stole Christmas. All-time favorite Christmas movie, because it's the greatest Christmas movie of all time. And no, I'm not talking about the 30-minute cartoon special on network TV, and I am certainly not talking about the whatever 2018 version animated thing for kids that they created. I'm talking the OG Jim Carrey Grinch that stole Christmas, everybody. The best Christmas movie of all time. And I will tell you what, people that know me really well know that I will quote this movie all the time. I mean, I will go through my mail whenever I'm at my mailbox going, jury duty, blackmail, pick and slip, eviction notice. I'm the one who's snacking at the end of the night, just eating, going, am I just eating because I'm bored? If you haven't watched the movie, that'll be funnier after you watch it, I promise. But I love How the Grinch Stole Christmas. It's one of my favorite movies of all time. And if you haven't seen the movie, the beginning of it is basically everybody running around in this frazzled, manic mess, trying to get the last minute Christmas stuff done before the big day comes, right? They're trying to buy presents and wrap presents and mail presents and decorate their house, and everybody's running around. Somebody shouts, 99% off, and everybody streams into the stores. And there's so much that needs to get done all before Christmas. Does it sound familiar to anybody? Sound familiar with what needs to happen before Christmas this year? It sounds like there's so much that needs to get done before Christmas, and now we're only a few days away. I mean, we need to shop for presents that now cost too much. Thanks, inflation. We need to eat cookies that the only reason we're eating them is because we're bored. We need to send out Christmas cards because apparently our wife thinks it's important that we mail everybody a card of a picture of the best one of the year. We decide that we have to go to family get-togethers where inevitably someone always has a little bit too much of that special eggnog. We have so many things to do this Christmas season, but let me ask you a question, everybody. A question I've been thinking about all week long. Is have you ever gotten to the end of the Christmas season? Maybe it's December 26th and you're sitting on your couch at the end of the day and you just take a big sigh of relief and you're sitting there, but then a question pops in your mind. A question, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Have you ever gotten to the end of the Christmas season and just wondered if it was worth it? Well, what if we could see our lives in a different light this Christmas? What if there was one thing that you could do this Christmas season that would be more impactful than anything else you have done this entire year? What if there was one thing that you could do this Christmas season that would last far beyond when the tree gets taken down or the lights come off the house or the Christmas music changes and you no longer have to listen to Delilah? Like whenever everything else settles, what would happen? What's one thing we could do that by the end of the Christmas season, we could look back and say, you know what? It was worth it. Well, that's what we're gonna dig into today, and we're gonna do it through the lens of a famous moment from Jesus's life where he's teaching his disciples really early on. It's these people who would consider themselves all in when it comes to following Jesus. And Jesus is teaching them about what it means to really have a relationship with him. But then there's also this crowd of people that's gathered around Jesus and the disciples that they wouldn't consider themselves Christians. There's these people that are in the crowd listening to what's being said while Jesus is teaching them that they're simply bystanders. They're skeptical. They're curious. They're wondering what Jesus is all about. And maybe you find yourself there today. You're here at church. You're gathering online. And you would say, you know what? I'm skeptical. I'm wondering. I'm curious. I wonder what this whole God and Jesus thing is all about. And I believe that if you will simply lean in the way that that crowd did and listened in to what Jesus had to say, I think by the end of the gathering today, you could realize it'll be worth it. But here's what God's word says happens in this moment with Jesus and his interaction with his disciples. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. How many people love to watch cooking shows on TV? You like to watch cooking shows, everybody. I love the Food Network. It is a, you don't look like this without loving the Food Network, everybody. I'm just saying, you gotta watch cooking shows. I love Chopped. That's like one of my favorite cooking shows. I love MasterChef. Come on, anything Gordon Ramsay, that's what I can do. I wanna live through Gordon Ramsay. I wanna eat through Gordon Ramsay. That's what I, like all of his dishes I love. But how many of you know that the original cooking show, the original chef on TV was this guy, Mr. Emeril Lagasse, everybody. Emeril Lagasse. He was the OG cooking show. Back in the early 2000s, he had one of the most popular shows on television. And if you are under the age of 25 or lived under a rock in the early 2000s, this is the original Salt Bae, everybody, okay? So it's like you get the Salt Bae. Anybody who's over the age of 25 is like, who's that? It's okay. I promise you, all the young people thought it was really funny. So he's the original cooking show guy. Anybody remember what Emeril would say whenever he wanted to add salt to a dish to make it taste better? What would he say? He'd go, bam, bam. He just walked around. He'd grab a little thing. He'd just go, bam. He needed to get everybody's attention. And I watched a little video clip of him being interviewed, and somebody asked Emeril, they said, Emeril, why did you start doing that? Like, how did the bam thing become a thing? Because 20 years later, I asked, what did Emeril say? And half the room just responded. Like, we all kind of remember it if you watched it. And Emeril said, it was actually very simple. You see, I would record 8 shows in one day. So whenever I would record 8 shows in one day, there would be this point after lunch where everybody had taken a break, gone and eaten, come back, and the studio audience is watching me, but they're a little bored. And so they would all start to fall asleep. So I had to find a way to wake them up. So I just started going, bam! And that's how Emeril would get people's attention. He would say, bam! Well, what if we, as followers of Jesus, as people who would say we are all in when it comes to our relationship with God, what if we are supposed to act the same way? That while everybody else is sleeping on God, everybody else is just waiting for something else to happen, we came and woke them up with what God was really like. What if we lived our lives where when we walked into a room at work, people noticed that there was this joyful spirit inside of us, and they couldn't quite explain it, but the flavor of the room, the salt was in the environment. Everything kind of tasted better whenever we walked into it. What would it look like if we walked into a restaurant and people in that restaurant noticed that we were kind to the person behind the counter, even though they had messed up the 3 orders before us? What if they noticed that we were kind to our kids, even though we were trying to lovingly correct them, we were also trying to teach them what it means to really be a follower of Jesus, to learn, to be disciplined? What if that was a bam moment for the world around us? What would that look like for us today? And so I wonder, all over this place, as you're trying to figure out, is it worth it? Is our life worth it? How do we take that next step? Then I wonder what it would be if we decided that we were going to live a life where we were outside of the regular monotony of what is taking place, and instead we're gonna wake people up, we're gonna be the bam for them to experience God. And here's what I want you to know is that you don't have to be like Emeril. You don't have to shout bam all the time. In fact, I wanna ask you that if you are a Christian, please don't do that. Please don't shout your religious opinions at a bunch of people who don't know Jesus, okay? You give a bad name to the rest of us. That's not how Jesus told us to live our lives. Instead, I believe that we can be much more subtly effective. That sometimes we don't even need to tell people that we are a follower of Jesus. They can just see it by the way that we live, the way that we talk to other people, the way that we act. Because Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. We are meant to bring the best flavor out of this world. We're meant to bring the best out in other people. We're meant to show the world what it's like to really believe that there is a Jesus who loves us, died for us, rose again, so that we can have a relationship with him. We can be much more subtly effective as we talk about that. Instead of just living in a bland world where no one cares about God, we get to bring the flavor flavor of Jesus into those environments. Instead of living in a place that's been burned by religious tradition or burned by our circumstances or what somebody else said, no, we get to be the kind of people that bring the flavor, the salt back into an experience so that our workplaces and our communities and our neighborhoods are filled with a relationship with Jesus. And they can see it through us. But Jesus says this. He says, what good is it if salt has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless, as worthless. What would be the point of adding salt to a recipe if it's not going to make the recipe taste better? And let me ask you a question. What would be the point of being a Christian if it doesn't make the world around you taste a little bit better? What would be the point of having a relationship with God if you weren't willing to act and live in such a way that people could experience God through their interactions with you? What if we're simply calling ourselves Christians and followers of Jesus and not acting the way that Jesus encouraged and instructed us to act? Because we are on this planet for a purpose. We are meant to bring the best flavor of God, the best of God's purpose into the world around us. So let me just ask you a very simple question that I've been asking myself all week. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? How would the skeptical or curious person in your life say that you're doing with that? When it came to work on Monday, what would they say? When it came to your driving on Tuesday, what would they say? When it came to interacting with your kids or your family on Wednesday, what would they say? And if you're like me, I'm a little uncomfortable saying that out loud because I know I've got some work to do in that area. I've got some work that I need to do. I need some help. And I think that Jesus knew that we would need some help. So he gave us another metaphor. And Jesus says this. He says, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth, but you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Jesus is saying that when we put our faith in him, we illuminate the world around us so that they can see Jesus. And I love how Pastor Mark talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He said that when we find Jesus, we see the light, but when we follow Jesus, we shine the light. We shine the light. We shine out so that people can see Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus, it is impossible for that light that's inside of us to be hidden, which means that when you go to school tomorrow, it means that nobody can look through your life and say, oh, they're just like everybody else. No, you have a light inside of you. Every environment, every location, every place that we go, every party that we go to, we have a light of Jesus that is shining out from us if we have put our faith in him. And apparently what Jesus is talking about is that there are some things that our actions, our mindsets, our mentalities, what we say, think, and do, some of those things can put a bad taste in people's mouth. But what Jesus is saying is you will never be able to hide the light that I've put inside of you. You will never be able to live in such a way where that is just unacceptable, where no one can see it and it's hidden completely. Your life has been changed and you are the light of the world. The light of the world. Now you may be thinking, but I don't feel that way. I don't feel that way all the time. I don't feel like I want to be that way. Come on, can we just be honest, everybody? Like, can I be honest with you as the guy that has a microphone on stage? Sometimes I don't want to be Pastor Brad, okay? Some of you drive down the road, and I've got a gesture for you whenever you decide, but I don't give it to you because I'm worried it's one of you. I walk through the grocery store and all I'm trying to do is get my tomato sauce for the pasta that my wife and I are gonna make. And one of you walks up and goes, hey, how you doing? And I'm like, hey, how you doing? Yeah, you, hey. Sometimes I don't wanna be the kind of person that has a light shining from me. Sometimes I want to live in my own bitterness and my own worry and my own frustration and my own anxiety, my own anger. Sometimes I just want to live as if Jesus didn't actually save me. But I was saved by the God of the universe. He forgave me. And now I got to live my life in a way where that light shines out for all to see. Sometimes I don't feel like I want to. And I think about this in terms of what Jesus said, because there's this verse that I've read these verses probably 100 times in my life. It's a popular part of the Bible, but there was something that stuck out to me for the very first time whenever I read these verses earlier this week. Because you have to realize that this was one of the first teachings that Jesus did, which means that his disciples would have been fresh out of their day jobs, the thing that Jesus called them out of whenever he said, hey, come follow me. It would have been really soon after they had done that. And some of these guys, they were blue-collar fishermen. They were white-collar politicians. They were corrupt tax collectors. They had day jobs. Well, at the same time that they are stepping out and learning from Jesus, Jesus is saying the words, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And you had to believe that there were some people in the audience that day, some people in the crowd going, Jesus, I don't know who you think that guy is, but he just cheated me on my taxes 2 months ago. I don't know who you think that guy is. He's a Republican. He's a Democrat. I don't know who you think that guy is. He's not the salt of the earth. He's not the light of the world. But apparently Jesus can see the things that we can't see even before we feel them. And he identifies us saying, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are capable of living a life that makes a difference in the world around you, regardless of what you're feeling in any given moment. Jesus encourages us in that process along the way that you are something, even if you don't feel something. He's calling us to a future that he sees in us, whether we like it or not, a purpose that's bigger than ourselves in this Christmas season that he's trying to get us to see. He's trying to help us see that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In other words, live out your faith this Christmas. It's worth it. It's worth it. Live out your faith this Christmas. Be willing to make the world around you taste a little bit better because you're in it and Jesus is in you. Be willing to make people's lives a little bit brighter because of the light of Jesus that's shining in you, and everyone else needs to see it. Because Jesus said it this way. He said, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house, everyone. In fact, Jesus is telling us, don't try to live your life pretending like you're not a follower of him or pretending that you're not a Christian. Be bold, stand out, let other people know. In fact, let everyone know, because when the light is on the stand, when the light is on display for everyone to see, everyone can see it, which means that Jesus didn't give us an opt-out clause for our in-laws. Jesus didn't give us an opt-out clause for our garbage men. Jesus didn't give us an opt-out clause for the people who have annoyed us for 15 years that have wronged us or did something wrong to us. No, he didn't give us an opt-out clause for people with a different skin color or income level. No, Jesus says, let your light shine for everyone to see. Let them see it. Because in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. If you'll be bold enough this Christmas to get your eyes off of the mess of things that's going on around you, off the to-do list, off the things that need to get done before December 25th, and instead live your life truly with Jesus Christ as the number one priority, then other people will see that, will experience it, they will want to be a part of it, and what God's word says is that they will praise God as a result. And I want to live my life in a way that makes that worth it. That's what we do whenever we serve here. We decide that we're going to use 1 hour of our time to let those good deeds shine the light of Jesus, to shine out so that other people can experience him. It's why we serve in impressions, so that whenever someone walks through the doors of one of our locations, we welcome them and make them excited to be here. It's that warm and welcoming. It's that flavor, bringing out the best in other people. It's why we serve in Journey Students, saying that whenever these teenagers are going through one of the darkest seasons of their life, I'm going to be the person that shows the light of Jesus to them so that they can experience the hope of the world. It's whenever we say, you know what, I may be an introvert, but that's okay. I'm going to serve online as an online host, or I'm going to be in administration or communications so that I can be behind the scenes in a way that works for me to be able to use my gifts and still shine the light for other people to experience God. It's why we serve here. It's why we give here. We decide that we want to partner with God in the life change that can happen all throughout Journey City. We get to partner with God in giving in the Christmas offering so that people below the canal in the city of Middletown can experience the hope and help and healing through a relationship with Jesus. We want to be a dent in the darkness. We want to bring light into another part of Journey City so that people can experience God. So let me challenge you today. Go do it. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Go to school tomorrow. And when someone says, "What did you do this weekend?" be bold enough to say, "I went to church." Go to work tomorrow, and when someone tries to fill you in on the office gossip that's happened over the last couple of days, be willing to shut it down out of kindness for that other person. Be willing to go to a neighbor's house this week and hand them an invite card and say, "Hey, you should come to church with me this Christmas," so that they can experience hope through Jesus. Be willing to go to a restaurant, and whenever the end of the meal comes, you just say, "Hey, do you go to church anywhere?" And they say, "Ah, not really. I haven't been to church in a while." And you say, "That's okay. My church is designed for people that haven't gone to church in a while. Here, you should come to Christmas." And then give them a 30% tip, because that's what Jesus would have done. Be the light of the world. Be the salt of the earth. I'm trying to challenge somebody today to stop letting your calendar dictate your commitment to your relationship with God. Stop letting your family discourage your faith. Stop letting your list limit what God wants to do in your life. Come on, I'm telling somebody, be the light of Jesus. I'm telling you to live out your faith this Christmas. It's worth it. It's worth it. Now, my wife and I moved into our neighborhood about a year and a half ago, and we decided that we wanted to go around and meet some of our neighbors. And so I made my way over here to the guy who lives to the left of us, and I introduced myself, said hi. And as I got done with him, I walked across the street, and I saw my other neighbor across the cul-de-sac mowing his lawn. And he jumped off the lawnmower, shook hands, said, "Hey, I'm Brad. Hey, I'm Gordon," and introduced ourselves and just kind of talked for a few minutes about life and, "Hey, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living?" And by the way, I hate that question because I have to decide whether or not I'm going to tell the truth. I always do, but there's a little part in me that has to decide if I'm going to tell the truth because I'm never quite sure how it's going to be received. Because I get whenever I say I'm a 29-year-old pastor, some people look at me and go, "What?" And I was a little nervous that if I said it, I was going to scare Gordon off. But I said it anyway. I said, "Hey, I'm a pastor. I'm at a church called The Journey up in Newark." And I could tell pretty quickly that Gordon hadn't been to church in a long time. He said, "I mean, I loved his reaction whenever I first said pastor." He goes, "Oh man, you should have told me that earlier." And I knew that he hadn't been to church in a long time. He said that he and his wife, Michelle, hadn't been to church in a very, very long time, and just kind of exchanged some conversation. And over the next few months, I can't quite explain it, but I just felt drawn to Gordon and Michelle. I would realize that I'd kind of linger getting out of my car, knowing that I would walk down to the mailbox and just kind of walk slowly if their garage doors were open so that I could just say hi. I noticed that I'd found myself praying for them, not all the time, but just casually praying for them, saying, "God bless them, help them, lead me into whatever conversations you want me to have with them." And then there was one night this past summer, 1 year into Haley and I moving into the neighborhood, where I got out of my car, and this was one of those nights where I really wanted to get down and get inside to finish the things on my to-do list. It's about 9:30 at night, and as I'm pulling mail out of the mailbox, I hear, "Hey, Brad, I got a question for you." I say, "Hey, what's up?" And so we're standing in the middle of the cul-de-sac, and Gordon proceeds to tell me some of the biggest challenges that he and his family are facing. And he says, "Tell me more about that church that you go to." "Tell me, does it really help people? Do you think it could help me?" And he proceeded to tell me things that he and his wife Michelle were battling, things that they were going through together, things that were affecting their family. And then he said something that has left a mark on my life that I will never forget, these words. He said, "Brad, I know this might be weird. I can't quite explain it, but I feel like you were put here for me." And as soon as those words came out of his mouth, I mean, it just hit my spirit like a ton of bricks. Because remember, Gordon wouldn't consider himself a follower of Jesus. Wouldn't use the same language that I would use to describe faith or God. And so in that moment, we decided, hey, we're gonna chat about some things. I gave him some advice and I said, hey, you really should come to church. I think it can be helpful for you. Well, 3 months go by and Gordon and Michelle don't come to church. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. And then whenever our At the Movie series rolls around, it's Top Gun Maverick weekend, everybody. So I stand right here in the middle of our Newark Auditorium. Our worship team is practicing Danger Zone, Danger Zone. And I'm taking a video and I shoot a video over to Gordon. I say, hey, if you wanna come check out church this weekend, this is what we're doing. And Gordon says, I'll be there tomorrow. And so Gordon and Michelle came through the doors of our church that week of At the Movies, Top Gun Maverick, just a few weeks ago. And since then, they have missed 1 week of church. One. They're still exploring what it means to have faith. They would still consider themselves part of the crowd, curious, skeptical, wondering, and they're welcome here. And my goal isn't to pressure them or convince them of anything. I'm not trying to persuade them to do anything. I'm merely inviting them to experience something that I've experienced. And it sure does make this Christmas season worth it, watching them walk through the doors of one of our locations every single weekend. I'm telling you this weekend, I'm telling you this Christmas season, that your church will never mean more to you than the moment that someone that you invited comes to church and experiences God here. It'll never mean more to you than that moment right there. And so I'm challenging you today to live out your faith this Christmas. It's worth it. It's worth it. Now, if you're not sure what you believe about God, you're still trying to figure that out, don't worry. You can be like Gordon and Michelle. You guys can just keep coming back. I just want to invite you. Come back for Christmas at The Journey. Just make it a habit. Make it a routine. I think it can help you. I think it'll be worth it. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, I'm going to be bold and I'm going to ask you, who is the person that you are going to invite to Christmas this year? Who is the person that you're going to invite to church this Christmas? Is it a spouse? Is it a neighbor? Is it a family member? Is it a coworker? Is it a barista? Is it a server at a restaurant? Is it a person that you've had a hook in your heart that you've just kind of casually been interested in what's going on in their life and you've extended some invitations? And then what are you going to do to invite those people to come to church? Are you going to walk slowly to the mailbox? Are you going to strike up a conversation at the counter? Are you going to call that person this week? And I'm telling you, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a spiritual expert. You don't have to have all the answers. All you have to do is be willing to invite somebody to take the journey with you, because most people don't stumble into church on their own accord. They come because somebody invited them. And so what would it look like if you were the light, you were the salt, you brought the best of God into that relationship so that they could experience the best of God through you? And who knows, a year from now, 2 years from now, 10 years from now, I don't know how long it'll take, but there may be a day when you're sitting in the carpool line or you're at the barber shop or you're in an environment or in a restaurant and someone looks at you and says, hey, I feel like you were put here for me. You've got somebody in your life that's waiting for you to extend the invitation. I'm here to challenge somebody today that you do not need to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all together. But if you have found Jesus, if he has done something in your life, if he has worked a miracle in your life, if he has forgiven you, if he's worked something out, then I wonder if you'll be bold and not be selfish and hold that to yourself. Let's extend the invitation this Christmas. Let's decide in advance that we will invite someone to church this Christmas because it's worth it. It's worth it. And I wonder all over this place today, if you would say, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna make a commitment to inviting someone to come to church with me. Then I wonder all over this place if you'd raise your hand. Say, I'm committing to inviting somebody to church with me this weekend. Now let me pray for you. Let me pray over those conversations. Come on, wherever you are, open up your heart big to God. Father, we're so thankful for you. Thankful for moments like this where just like Jesus 2,000 years ago on a mountainside had some people that were all in and had some people that were still skeptical. God, thank you that we can all be together in an environment like this, gathering together, multiple locations. God, I pray right now over every person that's in the room, that's still skeptical and curious, God, I pray that you would just encourage them. Come back next week. I pray over every person in the room that considers themselves a Christian, consider themselves a follower of Jesus. They're bought in, they're all in. God, I pray that you would give us the boldness. I pray that you would give us the favor. I pray that the conversations that we would have would not be fruitless, but God, they would be fruitful. That God, every conversation would result in at least a seed being planted, that then you will water and it will grow into a relationship with you. God, I pray that you'd give us the boldness to be a little bit uncomfortable and not say things the right way, but still the result be just the same, that people get invited to come and experience God here at The Journey. God, would you give us favor? Would you give us blessing to invite someone to church this Christmas? We're believing you that it'll be worth it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now there's one more part of this message. Actually, one more invitation that's more important than the invitation to come to church. It's actually what we call this part of our gathering every weekend. We call it the invitation. Because there's an invitation that God has extended to every single one of us. An invitation to spend the rest of eternity with Him in heaven. An invitation to have a relationship with Him. To have a relationship that means more than just religious traditions or ideologies or cheap talk, but is a relationship where the most challenging parts of our life can be helped, and where our deepest mistakes and deepest regrets can be forgiven. And God is simply inviting us into a relationship with Him. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted that invitation. You've never accepted that you could have a relationship with the God who created you, loved you, died for you, rose for you, and is making you right. Then you can have that today. I want to invite all of us one more time. Can we just close our eyes, maybe focus our hearts on God for one moment more? And if that's you, you're ready to accept that invitation. You're ready to start a relationship with Jesus. Then I'd be honored to lead you in a prayer. Use my words if they help you, but say something like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm trusting you with my life today. I accept the invitation. Forgive me of all the things that I've done wrong and make me right with you. If that's you, you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, while everybody else around you is still focused on God, I wonder, all over the rooms that are in Newark and Hocasson, would you be bold and raise your hand right now, saying, I'm putting my faith in Jesus today, boldly declaring I'm accepting the invitation. It's amazing. If you're online, would you type faith into the comments right now? Let us know. Our team wants to come alongside of you, wants to help you, wants to encourage you. Let us know that you're accepting the invitation today. You're starting a relationship with God. And then Journey, come on, can we join together? Can we celebrate people putting their faith in Jesus today? Oh.